Now I realize that there are many, many things in the Word of God that are difficult to understand. I was in a bookstore a few years ago shopping around, and I saw a small paperback book entitled, it looked like it contained about 195 or 200 pages, and it was entitled All About the Bible. The author felt that he could capture in those 200 pages everything that's in this precious book. The world would not contain the books that it would take to contain the wisdom and grace and mercy in this book. Our Lord said in Deuteronomy, if you'll turn over there in your Bibles to chapter 29, in Deuteronomy 29:29, he acknowledges that there are many things too difficult for us to understand. He says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There's some things, no matter how strong your mental ability, intellectual capacity, spiritual growth, there's some things you're just not going to enter into in this life. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There's some things you're not going to know. There's some things you're not going to find out about God and about yourself and about the Lord Jesus and about His grace and about His kingdom and about His mercies and His judgment. But there's some things that He has been pleased to reveal to us, and those things belong to us. Now turn, if you will, to Romans 11. Let me read two or three verses here now to introduce this message. And these introductory remarks are important. In Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth. Romans 11, 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now hold it right there just a minute. When you think you know something, when you think you've arrived, that's when you do not know anything. When you think you've got the answer, that's when you don't know the questions. Because God's judgments and His ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been His counselor? Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now this verse of Scripture is one that with which we're very familiar, but I wonder, do we really understand it? Do we really know what the apostle is saying here? Do we really believe it? In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, for now we see through a glass dimly. We see through a hazy glass. Now, you people who wear glasses, I've worn them for a long time, and I just can't stand for anything to cloud up my glasses because it's difficult to see. I can be out in the cold and come into a warm room and they'll fog up, and I see. But I see in a distorted way. I see the outline, the dim outline, and I see the things before me, but I can't see clearly until my glasses are clean. And that's what he's saying here. We see through a glass dimly on this earth. We're restricted and limited by the flesh and by finite minds. But he said, then, in glory, face to face, now I know in part. I don't care how much I know. It's just a part of the whole purpose of God. It's just a part of the whole picture. I just see the outline. I don't see the detail. But then I shall know, even as I am known. How well does God know me? He knows how many hairs on my head. He knows the sparrow. Not a one of them falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. He knows your thoughts even before you think them. And I shall know that well someday, but right now I don't know that well. I don't even know a part. I know just a part, but I don't see the whole picture. And so there's some things that we do not understand. There are many things, many, many things. There are many things that we do not know. We just see in part. And we just know in part. But the very fact that it is God's Word limits my ability to understand it. I accept it by faith. This is God's Word. How can I capture the mind of God in my mind? I can't do that. But our difficulty, and here's the message now, our difficulty is not with these secret, hard-to-understand things and these secret, hard-to-understand passages. I charge that our difficulty is with the passages we do understand. And that's where we're guilty. Our difficulty is not inability to walk in light we don't have, but our unwillingness to walk in light that we do have. I think that's our problem. Our problem is not with the secret things which belong to the Lord. We like to dabble in those things. We like to discuss them. But our difficulty is that God has clearly revealed many things in His Word that we are not paying any attention to. And it's not the difficult things that we are troubled about or should be troubled about. It's the revealed things. Now, take the rich young ruler. When our Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and come take up your cross and follow me," he knew exactly what the Lord said. He understood exactly what the Master meant. That wasn't difficult, that wasn't hazy, that was clear as a bell. But he was unwilling to walk in the light that Christ gave him. Now, if Christ had talked to him about things that were difficult to understand and hazy and the secret things, and Christ had jabbed and sparred with him intellectually, he'd have stayed there all night. But Christ gave him some facts, and he turned and walked off. And then the religious people, when Christ, in John chapter 10, they said, "If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. If you be the Christ, tell us plainly." He said, "I told you. I told you. But you receive me not. You receive me not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give them eternal life. I and my Father are one." And then they took up stones to stone him. They understood exactly what he said. Just exactly what he said. They knew exactly what he said, and they were unwilling to walk in the light he gave. Those people who came to him and said, "Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Which is the greatest commandment of all the commandments? If a woman marries several men in the resurrection, who's going to be her husband?" They wanted to debate about these mysterious things. But Christ turned to them and said, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he?" They understood what he meant. They were unwilling to cope with that question. They wanted to deal with the uncertain. They wanted to deal with the unknown. But they weren't willing to deal with the certain. Now then, I want to read this morning four statements from the Word of God, from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to understand. These, I call them four ultimatums. And these statements are easy to understand. These statements are worded in plain language, just like this right here. Just like our Lord spoke to the rich young ruler, just like he spoke to the people in Luke 4, just like he spoke to those people in John 10. They understood exactly what he meant. And the rich young ruler turned and walked off. He was unwilling to walk in the light God gave him. And the people in Luke 4 rose up to murder the Son of God. They were unwilling to receive the truth. And the people in John 10 picked up stones to stone him. And he said, many good works have I done. For which of these do you stone me? They said, we stone you because you're a man and you say you're God. We know what you're saying. We know exactly what you're saying. And you can't be God. But I want to read you four statements from our Lord, plain language, easy to understand, that concern you personally. Four statements that concerns your relationship with God. And let's see how you react to them. Now, I could get up here this morning and preach for an hour on will America fight Russia, and I'd whet your appetite and tickle your intellectual ears, and you'd go out not knowing anything and your relationship with God unchanged. But I'm going to tell you some things that are easy to understand. And let's see what your reaction is. Number one, turn to John 19. Now, let's see just how you react to these ultimatums which Christ our Lord laid down. John 19:10. Then Pilate said unto him. Now, let me paint the picture here first. Let me give you the setting. Christ our Lord's on trial. And he's standing here in front of Pilate. It looks like he's helpless. His hands are tied. His back is lacerated, having been beaten and scourged. The mocking crown of thorns is pressed down on his brow, the blood streaming down his battered face. These men have smote him with the open palm and spit upon him and plucked out his beard. And our Lord standing there with the mocking robe of ridicule about his shoulders. And Pilate had asked him a question, where do you come from? And the Lord didn't answer it. And Pilate said, now listen. Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power? I have the will. I have the ability to crucify you. And I have the power to release you. That's what's being preached today. Poor little Jesus. He's got his hands tied. He's on trial in our church services. Poor little Jesus. He's got the power, but he can't do anything about it. Man's got the power. Pilate said, I've got the power. I can set you free, or I can nail you to a cross. Well, let's see what the Lord said. Now, let's see if you can understand this. And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Now, brethren, I don't intend to preach God's sovereignty and God's immutable power and deny the responsibility of the creature. Man is not a robot. Man is not a dead log. Man is a responsible creature. Man is responsible for his sins. He's responsible for his rebellion. He's responsible to believe the Word of God. He's responsible to obey the law of God. But when men start talking about what God can do and what God can't do, and when they start talking to me about what they can do and boasting of their power and their ability and God's weakness, it's time to set the record straight. It's time to set the record straight. Now, Pilate said, I've got the power to crucify you, and I got the power to let you go. Well, he crucified Christ. And those Roman soldiers who nailed his hands and feet to the cross, they crucified him. And that rabble and that multitude that cried for his death, they crucified him. But let me show you something in Acts chapter 2. In crucifying Christ, in doing what they wanted to do, in doing what they planned and purposed to do, in doing what their wicked hearts wanted to do, they did just what God predetermined to be done. They fulfilled the will of God Almighty. They did only what God let them do. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. These people were responsible for what they did. They crucified him. They murdered the Son of God. They nailed the Son of God to the cross, and they were responsible for doing it. But they did just what God let them do. They did what God determined for them to do. In Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 27, "Against thy holy child Jesus, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, all the people were gathered together to do what they wanted to do, to do what their wicked hearts told them to do, to do what their depraved minds wanted to do. They hated him, and they wanted to hurt him, and they wanted to kill him." But verse 28 says, Acts 4:28, they were gathered together to do what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. So Pilate, when Lord Jesus stood before him, and Pilate said, "I have the power to crucify you or let you go," Christ said, "You don't have any power over me at all. Any power. Except it be delegated and given and ordained and appointed unto you by my heavenly Father." Now, I want to show you a few things this morning. First of all, your birth is according to God's decree. In Jeremiah chapter 1, you want to turn over there? Jeremiah chapter 1. You're walking around in the flesh. You're walking around in the flesh because God Almighty appointed a day of birth for you and gave you a body. He used means to do it. Just like when he sent his son to the cross, it pleased the Father to bruise him. Just like back before the foundation of the world, the Father ordained that Christ should come in the flesh. Before the foundation of the world, he ordained that Christ should die on the cross. He ordained before the foundation of the world that Christ should die on the cross at the hands of cruel, wicked men. And it happened at the time and the hour and the place that the Father decreed. Now, God used means to do it. God didn't hold the hammer. A man held the hammer. God didn't drive the nail. A man drove the nail. The Father didn't spit on him. A man spat on him. But all these things were in the purpose and will of God. Now, you were born of a mother and a father. That was the means God gave. But your birth was ordained of God. In Jeremiah 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, verse 4. Verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly." Jeremiah wasn't immaculately conceived. Jeremiah wasn't conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was conceived of a human father. But that human father was only the means in the hands of God to conceive that child. "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet unto the nations." God said, "That's my business. That's my business." Now then, your material advantage. Turn to 1 Samuel. Some of you here this morning don't have as much as others. Some have more than others materially. Well, who fixed that up? Well, that's God's business too. That's God's business too. Almighty God is the one who decrees your material advantage. That's the reason Paul said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content." That's the reason Paul the Apostle says, "Avoid covetousness, which is idolatry." That's the reason the Apostle said, "Be content with such things as you have." A man ought to exercise his ability and his gifts and do what God enables him to do, but not murmur and grumble about what God gives him. Because that's of the Lord. 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, "The Lord killeth, and the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich. The Lord bringeth low, and the Lord lifteth up." That's his business. That's his business. Your talents in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look over here. Some of you able to play the instruments. Carrie Lee and Martha play as well as anybody I've ever heard in my life. That's a beautiful offertory this morning. But that's God-given. Some of you can sing. Ronnie can sing. That's God-given. Don can sing. Lee can sing. That's God-given. You elders can teach. That's God-given. I think I can preach a little. That's God-given. Your talents and gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Who made you different? Did you know that every human being is different from every other human being, just like the stars are different and just like the snowflakes are different? There's no two fingerprints alike. And no two people exactly alike. God made them all different. And God made you like you are. If you have the ability and talent for different things, you men, mechanics, electricians, all the things that you can do, don't boast against another because he doesn't have talents which you have. He's God's creature, and God made him and God made her like it pleased him to make them. And he made you like he made you. Who maketh you to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory? I hate to see a proud person. It's nauseating to see an egotistical person, because all in the world they are is they're egotistical over something that ain't theirs. God gave it to them, and he can take it away just as quickly as he gave it. And why in the world should they boast as if they didn't receive it? They were just beggars, and God gave them a little gift. It's all of the Lord. Your health is in the hands of the Lord. In Job chapter 1, turn over to Job. Now listen to me. If you can see well or you don't see so well, if you got heart trouble, that's God's business. God can heal, I know that. But your health's in the hands of the Lord. Now Job, in Job chapter 1, in verse 10, in Job chapter 1, verse 10, that Satan said about Job, he said to the Lord, you've made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side. You've blessed the work of his hand. You've increased his substance. Now, Lord, put forth your hand and touch all that Job has, and he'll curse you to your face. Now, that's talking about his children, his material possessions, his house and land. Satan says here that God the Father... Satan says, you've built a hedge around Job and you protect everything he's got. I can't touch it. And that's right. I'm immortal till God Almighty sees fit to take the hedge down. Satan, the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, disease, famine, nothing can touch me except what God permits. And so God permitted Job. God said in verse 12, the Lord said, all right, behold, all that Satan has is in your power. Only upon himself put not your hand. You see what God's saying? The Father is saying, that's in my power. Satan can't touch a child of God without God's permission. There is no grief, there is no trial, there is no disappointment. Nothing like that can come unless God permits it. And God permitted it in this case, and God may permit it in your case, but it'll be for his glory and your good. Now, let's turn over here, if you will, to Job 2, verse 5. And Job, Satan says, put forth your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face. And so the Lord said, all right, he's in your hands, but you can't kill him. So Job was smitten with boils. So I say this, I'm saying this, I'm saying that our health and all that we possess is not in my hands at all. As Pilate said, I've got the power to do this and I've got the power to do that. No, it's in God's hands. It's in God's hands. And when God decrees for it to pass away, it will pass away. God decrees for it to stay, it'll stay, but it's in his hand. And all the murmuring and grumbling in the world is not going to change it. All right, turn to Job 14. Your death is in God's hands. Job 14, verse 5. Seeing man's days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Job 14, 5. Thou hast appointed his bounds. He cannot pass. Everything I am, everything I have, is in the hands of my Lord. That's what our Lord said to Pilate. You couldn't have any power over me at all. You couldn't exercise any decision in reference to me at all, except it were given you from above. And then, my friend, your spiritual life and understanding come from Him. Paul said, I am what I am, talking about his spiritual understanding, his spiritual life. I am what I am by the grace of God. Let me ask you a question. Did you love God first, or did God love you first? Well, the Scripture says we love Him because He first loved us. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this. Listen to it. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. God loved us. Let me ask you another question. Did you choose God, or did He choose you? Our Lord plainly said to His disciples in John 15, 16, you didn't choose me. I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Let me ask you this. How was the gospel revealed unto you? Did a man reveal it to you? You say, yeah, I was converted under the ministry of Brother Burns. Now, hold on a minute. Our Lord said, Peter, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Brother Burns didn't reveal that to you. My Father, which is in heaven, reveal that to you. Blessed are your eyes, they see. My Father gave you eyes. Blessed are your ears, they hear. My Father gave you ears. Blessed is your heart, it understands. God the Father gave you that heart. When we talk of power, the power is not ours. The power is His. Turn to Psalms 110, verse 3. And I want you to look dead center at this now. Psalms 110. And what I said a moment ago, I can stand up here and preach on the secret things, you know, and people just aren't involved. They don't have to make any decisions. But I'm talking about something that's revealed. You couldn't have any power at all except it were given you from above. The power's not yours. It's in the hands of the Father. And He says here in Psalms 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Thy power. All right, there it is. There's His first ultimatum. You couldn't have any power except it were given you from above. Oh, God, the leper said, if you will, you can make me whole. Oh, Christ, Bartimaeus said, oh, Christ, if you will, you can give me sight. The thief on the cross said, oh, Lord, remember me. But everybody in this world today is running around talking about what they can do with Jesus. And all these preachers running around talking to Pilate. Pilate, let him go. Will you let him go, Pilate? Will you please let him go? And when our Lord went to the cross, the women behind Him mourned and wept, and He turned and said, weep not for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. You got any tears to shed? Don't shed them over the poor little Lord Jesus Christ, because He's on the throne. You're the fellow in trouble, not Him. You're the fellow in the dust. You're the blind Bartimaeus. You're the snow-covered leper. You are the dead sinner. You are the one that's weak. Don't shed your tears for Christ. I heard preachers say, well, I can preach on the death of the Lord. Nobody cries. And I'm not going to cry over the death of the Lord. I'm glad He died. If He hadn't died, I'd go to hell. That's right. Why in the world should I stand up here and cry over the Lord dying on the cross? When if he hadn't died on the cross, I'd be in hell, and you would too. I'm glad he died on the cross. Now then, I'd like to see some folks weeping over themselves and over their sins. Now that's different. When I talk about our sins and our guilt and our corruption, I'd like to see some tears. We got this thing so backwards, it's pitiful. Sometimes I think, well, let's just quit. Folks got no sense anyhow. But we got it backwards. We're trying to drum up sympathy for Christ. He doesn't need your sympathy. You need his. He doesn't need your pity. You need his. My soul, we got this thing turned around. What will you do with Jesus? That's not the question. What's he going to do with you? That's the question. You're in his hands. Why don't people pray? I tell you why they don't pray. They don't have a God to pray to. They're their own gods. Now, you a fellow ever gets in trouble, he'll cry unto the Lord. If he ever finds out who Christ is and what shape he's in, he'll ask for help. Why, he'll continue at the throne of mercy. Well, we got to go on. John 6:44. Let's look at this one. Let's see if we understand this one. John 6:44. Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. No man. Pretty clear, isn't it? No man. Be his natural ability what you will. No man. Be his age and maturity or youth what it will. No man can, is able to come to me. What is it to come to Christ? Well, it's not a physical coming. A lot of people approached him physically and never did know him. Nicodemus came physically one night. The rich young ruler came physically. The people, the seats thronged about him physically. And he said, who touched me? The disciples said, well, Lord, everybody's touched you. It's not participating in an ordinance. It's not coming to a baptismal pool. It's not coming to a sacrament. It's not coming to a church. It's not coming to a preacher. Coming to the Lord is threefold. First of all, it's believing Christ. Believing him as he's revealed in the gospel. And Christ said, no man can come to me except my Father draw him. Coming to Christ is believing Christ. Believing him. The Apostle Paul said, God revealed his Son in me. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love him, but he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Coming to Christ, secondly, is trusting Christ. Trusting him as he's revealed in the promises. The Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed, trusted unto him against that day. Laid it in his hands. Left it to him. Surrendered to him. Coming to Christ is receiving him as Lord and Savior. Lord, prophet, priest, and king. Master. No man is capable of this kind of faith apart from the grace and power of the God of glory. That's true. For he quickens us, he convicts us, he grants repentance, he reveals Christ. You say, well, Brother Mayan, I have believed him as he's revealed in the gospel. I have trusted him. Sink or swim, I cling to him. Christ alone is my strength, my refuge, my rock, my fortress. And I have received him as my king to reign over me, my prophet to reveal the Father, my priest to intercede. Then you're saved. But that salvation is of the Lord. You can't take the credit for it. You can't take the praise for it. You have to give God the glory for it. Now the third statement, Luke 13. Luke 13:3. Now, I want you to look at this one. This is very clear. Luke 13, verse 3. Now, our Lord said to Pilate, you couldn't have any power over me at all except it were given you from the Father. That's clear, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus said, no man can come to me, believe on me, trust me, receive me, except my Father drawing. God drew you and you followed. God wooed you and you surrendered. God the Father revealed Christ. He opened your heart and revealed Christ. Now then, Luke 13, 3. I tell you, except you repent, you'll perish. I don't know anything that's clearer than that. What is repentance? Well, let me say this. It's impossible to come to Christ without leaving those things that oppose Christ. Will you grant that? I can't walk in two directions at the same time. If I come to Christ, I've got to leave those things that oppose Christ. Secondly, it's impossible to walk with God and walk with the enemies of God. That cannot be done. If I walk with the enemies of God, I can't walk with God. For two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Thirdly, it's impossible to serve God's glory and God's will and serve my own will. Now, I'm going to give you what the essence of sin is. Most of you already know. The essence of sin is my will. And the essence of holiness is God's will. The very first sin that was ever committed, do you know the first sin that was ever committed, I mean in heaven or earth, the first sin was committed by Lucifer back before the world was ever made in its present form. Satan. Christ said, I saw Lucifer, Satan, fall from heaven. What was his sin? His sin was this. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like God. I will ascend into the clouds. I will, I will, I will. Five times he said it. And God said, no, you'll be cast down to hell. Satan was pitting his will against God's will. That's the essence of sin. Now, you know the essence of holiness? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when our Savior prayed, he prayed, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, that's holiness. And I cannot, it's impossible to serve my will and serve God's will. It's impossible to seek God's glory and self-glory. It can't be done. So I must repent. And what is repentance? Well, repentance is not only a change of masters. No man can serve two masters, though it is. Repentance is not only a change of manners, actions, deeds, though it is. But repentance, chiefly, is a change of mind. And here is where the real work is done. Here's what enables a man to reverse his actions and to change his master. He will serve God readily if he loves God. He will serve God readily who loves God. He will pursue holiness who loves holiness. He will avoid sin who hates sin. So this thing of repentance is an inward work. It's changing the mind in regard to God, in regard to myself, in regard to other people, in regard to Christ, in regard to the law, in regard to the Word of God, in regard to the vanities of the world. It's changing my mind. And when my mind is changed, my manners will be changed. That's the reason when the Lord Jesus Christ was about the fire with the disciples, after he'd risen, he said, Peter, do you love me? The Lord, you know I love you. Then you'll feed my sheep. If you love me, you'll feed my sheep. And that's the basis of repentance, and that's the foundation of repentance. It's an inward work. It's a change of mind. And when my mind's changed, then my masters will be changed, and my attitude will be changed, and my actions will be changed. Now, last of all, and I close, in Matthew chapter 5, our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Verily I say unto you, except your righteousness. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Now, brethren, some say the Pharisees were hypocrites. Well, some were and some were not. I think some were external moralists, like people today, who believe that acceptance with God is based upon their personal merit and their personal righteousness. I preached all this week up in High Point, North Carolina. And a lady came to me after the service one night, the last night. And I had preached that Christ is our righteousness, Christ is our sanctification, Christ is our redemption, Christ is our Savior. We stand before God only in the righteousness of Christ, through the merits of Christ, through the blood of Christ. I tried to show her we are nothing, have nothing, can do nothing, that salvation is Christ and Christ alone. And this dear woman came up to me after the service. I suppose she was in her 60s. And she said, "Brother Mahan, I sure do like your preaching." I said, "Well, thank you." Well, she said, "I'll tell you this." She said, "I've served the Lord all my life. It hasn't always been easy, but I've served Him. And that's my hope." And I thought to myself, I just stood there and shook my head. I thought, don't people hear anything you say? Don't they hear anything? Let me ask you a question. Are you going to heaven? Well, I'm trying to live a Christian life. Is that the basis on which you're going? Are you going to heaven? Well, yes, I believe I will. I've always done the best, but I've tried to live for God. Is that the basis on which you're going? Let me ask you this. Your mother in heaven, my mother's a good woman. Is that why she's there? Is your father in heaven? Yes, I believe he is. My father was a fine man. Is that why he's there? Our theology sure pokes its head up every once in a while, doesn't it? Well, that's what our Lord said here. He talked about these righteous, these scribes and Pharisees, and they were trying to get to heaven on their morality, too. They were trying to find acceptance with God on their basis of their morality, too. And Christ said, except your righteousness exceed theirs, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of God. And what was their righteousness? Well, it was their own. It was their own. Secondly, it was outward. Christ said, you clean the outside of the cup and neglect the inside. Thirdly, their righteousness was to be seen of men. Fourthly, their righteousness was ceremonial. Now, what's yours? Our righteousness is Christ. Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ came down here to this earth in the form of a man, as our representative, as our federal head, as our Redeemer, as our Savior, and He met the law and obeyed it perfectly. As a man, in our place, in our stead, He went to the cross and took our guilt and sin and paid the price, paid the debt, and honored the justice of God and satisfied the law of God. And we're going to heaven, we're God's children, we're saved on the basis not of what we have done or ever shall do, but on the basis of what Christ did. That's salvation. My only hope, my only plea is that when Christ Jesus obeyed the law, He obeyed it for me. When He went to the cross, He died for me. And on the right hand of God, He intercedes for me. That's salvation. There's an old colored preacher up in New York by the name of John Jasper. Somebody said to him, "John Jasper, when you get to heaven, suppose somebody stops you at the door and says, 'John Jasper, what right you got to be here?'" He said, "I'm going to say, I got no right to be here at all. I'm here on the righteousness of somebody else." I'm here on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He got a right to be here. And I'm here on His invitation. And I'm here on His obedience. And I'm here on His satisfaction. And I'm here strictly on His ticket. That's why I'm here. And brother, that's it. And that's the reason, that's what the Lord says. Except, here it is, just laid out for you in plain terms. If your righteousness is not better than theirs, you're not going. If you're going to Him on your goodness, it better be better than the Pharisees. And I don't think it will be. If you're going to Him on your goodness, on your morality, it better be as good as God's morality and God's goodness and God's righteousness, or you won't go there. But now, if you want to go on the righteousness of another, come on, there's plenty of room. Christ is big enough to include us all. He's big enough to take us all. He's big enough to cleanse us all. He's big enough to embrace us all. If you want to go to Him on His righteousness, come on. I guarantee you'll get there. But now, if you want to try it on your own, you just take your chance and you stand before the Father and say, I preach! And I prophesied, and I cast out devils, and I did many wonderful works. And He'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never knew you. Well, you see, it's that plain language we won't deal with, isn't it? Didn't I tell you the truth? It's that plain ultimatum. How about those ultimatums? How have you faced them? How have you dealt with them? Our Father in heaven, take Thy word, Thy revealed word, these things which our Lord has set forth for us in the plainest of language, and apply them to our hearts and to our lives. Let our will be crucified. Let our will be slain. Let our will be broken at the feet of Christ. Enable us to say, O God, not my will, but Thy will be done. Help us to submit and to surrender and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our righteousness, our hope, our eternal salvation. Walk with Him. In His name we pray. Amen.